Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 57, the resurrection of your body. Well, beloved in the Lord, it is difficult to deal with death. How do you deal with the reality that you talked with someone the day before and then his lifeless body is in a coffin the next day? Maybe you were in the same bed with the person, or maybe you played a game with him, but then you put his cold, lifeless body into the ground a few days later. That is a very strange thing to deal with. Dealing with death is hard. But thankfully, there is a resurrection. And if you are a Christian, there is a good resurrection. Yes, it's true, someone may have died in a fire and their body was consumed, or maybe their body's rotted away or was eaten by wild animals. But he will get a new, perfect body and with a big smile. Resurrection is the hope of every Christian. The decomposed dead will rise again gloriously, triumphantly. And this is what you will hear about today. Our headings are three: my soul goes to God the moment I die. Second, my body will be restored and reunited with my soul. And then third, my body will become like Christ's flesh. Our goals are that you will look forward without fear to the resurrection of an eternal perfect body with which you will praise God. And this is important because you don't want to become obsessed with life in this world. We take care of life in this world, but we should never be obsessed with it. Question and answer 57. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Together, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. My soul goes to God the moment I die. When you die, your body will decay in the ground, but your soul will immediately be taken to heaven. Let's consider first the biblical proofs that your soul will be immediately transferred to heaven when you die. We see the first example of Jesus Christ on the cross, and there was one thief who ignored God and mocked him, and the other one said, "Forgive me." He asked for mercy, and the Lord forgave him. And the Lord said this to him, Luke chapter 23, verse 42, together. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Not next week, not next month, not next year, but today you will be with me in paradise. What a wonderful promise we have in God. The thief's body was buried. We don't know how long he took to die, probably the same night, because they would have broken their legs if they had not died. But his soul was not left in the ground. Then another example is Asaph in Psalm 73. He knew he was never ever going to be absent from the Lord on earth or in heaven. His body, of course, would decay like everyone's body. This past week, I witnessed two funerals. Both of those, the bodies are in the ground and they will decay. But none of them is to worry about his soul, because the soul, like Asaph's, their souls were transported to heaven. Look at the passage in Psalm 73, 23 through 25. Let's read together. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire beside you. Wherever he, if he were on earth, God was with him. If he's in heaven, he was with God. Then there's another beautiful picture that we find in Revelation. In Revelation, the dead saints, whose bodies were worm-eaten, they were pleading for justice, like Abel's blood was doing. And they're pleading that justice would come upon their murderers. And let's read the passage first, and I'll make some comments. Revelation 6, 9 and 10. Together, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Now, one of the reasons we know this is not speaking of heaven yet, in that final sense when there will be final judgment, but this was something that was taking place prior to the coming or the second coming of the Lord. We know this because they're pleading for justice that had not taken place yet. The wicked were still alive. They were still roaming the earth. And he's saying, please, when will justice come? But yet, we know they were in the presence of God. And that's why immediately upon death, the soul is translated to God. Solomon talked about this as well. Solomon asserted that the soul is not tied to the body at death, but that it returned to the Lord. The wisest man to have ever lived was Solomon. He said in Ecclesiastes 12, 6 and 7, together, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. He used a bunch of examples there, but we used the word about the kicking the bucket. That's all speaking of death. The golden bowl is broken, or the silver cord that controls life is cut. All of those are saying, when you die, your body will go to the earth, but your spirit will be translated to heaven if you're a believer. In the New Testament, we have more examples there. Martha confirmed the resurrection of the body. She knew of the body of her brother Lazarus when the Lord says, he'll be raised up. And he says, yeah, I know in the resurrection. And Jesus said, yeah, you'll be raised up now, of course. But she knew that the soul was translated. You can read about this in John 11. Then the Apostle Paul, he talked about this. He said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Lord, he was very clear. He was positive. He was succinct in what he was saying. He knew that the moment he died, it would be a net gain for him. Now, his body would decompose in the ground, but his soul was going to have that net gain. The better life for the soul came first. His body had to wait. Look at what he said in Philippians 1, 21. Together, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What will gain? Will his body gain? No. His body's going to the ground. His soul would have net gain. So, I've shown you all of these examples throughout the scriptures. There is life after death. The body goes to the ground. The soul goes to God. What are the implications of this? And this is why it's very important to get the doctrine right. Well, your views of funerals change. When you see a body in a casket, you know that only the body is going to be buried. The soul will one day be raised from the dead. The body will be raised from the dead, but the soul is already in heaven. And you need to teach this to your children. The dead are indeed joyful because the soul has been translated to heaven. There's no soul in heaven that's mourning and saying, please give me back that old body on earth with all the diseases and allergies and problems. The soul is rejoicing. And you need to remind your children, even if the Lord is pleased to call them home while they're young, they need not worry. They know where their soul's going. Their body will be fixed later. Look at how the psalmist rejoiced, knowing that he and ultimately the Lord Jesus, whom he was really directly referring here, would be raised from the dead. Psalm 16, verse 9 through 11, together. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Few things here. Sheol there means what? Sheol means the grave. He said he would not, God would not allow him or leave him in the grave, his soul in the grave, nor will he allow his Holy One, which is referring to Jesus himself, who will be raised and given a new glorious body. And I love that part that's underlined in your notes. In your presence is fullness of joy. Yeah, so we mourn and we cry when our loved ones leave. But they're not crying. They're rejoicing in fullness. We miss them. And it's okay to mourn and to cry. But they are having fullness of joy. The second implication is this. Don't give false hope to the relatives of non-Christians who die. Don't say, as we are polite people, Canadians are the politest people on the planet, it seems. And we want sometimes to give people comfort when they're mourning. And we will say, oh, he's not suffering anymore. He's not suffering in this life anymore. Or tell him he's at peace now. He's not at peace now. That, in fact, is sinning. Don't sing songs of reassurance. I know people want to hear these songs of comfort when their loved ones die. But if they don't know Jesus, we understand our responsibility. We who mourn, we want the comfort for ourselves. Remember, funerals are about the people who are living, not the people who are dead. But don't give false hope to those whose loved ones don't believe in Jesus. They're still in their sins. Remember, too, if the Christian is immediately translated, his soul going to heaven, what do you think will happen to the one who is not a Christian? Where would his soul be going? Immediately to hell. Instead of giving false comfort, you should use it as an opportunity to evangelize, to tell them about how they can have the hope and the certainty that when they pass from this life, they're not going into some place of perpetual peace that is mystical, that we like to give to everyone else. There's only one way of salvation, but through Jesus Christ. Third implication, the one who rejects the resurrection and hell will live how he wants without fear of retribution for his sins. If you don't believe in the resurrection, if I were you, I'd do whatever I want. I wouldn't care about other people's feelings. I wouldn't care about how I live. Because when you die, and that's the end of it. You see the effect that evolution has had in society? It speaks of survival of the fittest. So if you can take advantage of others, yeah, go ahead. But the Bible says there is a resurrection. And everyone will be raised up. And you will have to give an account for everything you do. Let's move to our second point. My body will be restored and reunited with my soul. So my soul goes immediately to heaven if I'm a Christian, or immediately to hell if I'm not. But the time will come when the body will be reunited with the soul. When the Lord returns to take Christians home, he will raise their bodies and rejoin them with their souls. They will be taken to heaven to receive the rewards that they earned through Jesus Christ. However, the Bible does not give a lot of details about the nature of the resurrected body and how it will be rejoined to the soul. See, this instruction wasn't necessary. Jesus simply assumed this is what will happen. Your body will be raised up and rejoined to your soul. The mechanism for that, oh, we don't know, but that's not important. Look at what Job said in Job 19:26. Together, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. He knew that his body would be eaten by worms, but he knew from in that body he would see God, or from that body he would see God. So that body would be raised up somehow. Now, some people argue, and you always have the wise, the smart, alecky person who will say, well, maybe some parts from one person's body isn't somebody else's body. And molecules can move around, and therefore, who will get that molecule when they are in heaven? Well, in a way, it shows that that person has not listened carefully to the Bible. In heaven, the body will not be flesh and blood, but a new form of body. Exactly will be like, I don't know. I know it will be glorious, but that's all I know. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says this, together, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So there'll be no flesh and blood. You don't have to worry that some molecule from your body will be somebody else's and you've got to split bodies in heaven. That's silly. Now, people do get tried to make these arguments because they don't read the scriptures carefully. Now, here's one to consider, though. Those who say that they are Christians but do not believe in the resurrection are the most pitiable people on earth. And there are many. There are many people in Canada who are Christians by tradition. Maybe their grandfather was a Christian and they say, well, I'm a Christian too. Or their mother was a Christian, but I'm a Christian too. Well, if they don't believe in the resurrection, they're serving God without hope. That's why they're the most pitiable people on earth. Their salvation is meaningless. They're not Christians. They're not saved. Let me read this passage from 1 Corinthians 15. You can follow along. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, because after all, he was raised from the dead according to the Bible. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, verse 14, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact Christ did not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's the dead people. They're kind of gone and it's useless. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But the Bible says no. You will be raised. You will have a new body. And this will happen. Now, if you know someone who does not believe in the resurrection, like Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, this is a good passage to read for them, good sermon notes to keep to challenge them, don't laugh. You need to pity them. because they say they believe the Bible and they don't believe in the resurrection. Pity them, and then pray for them. Plead with God for them, and then preach to them so they might hear the truth of the message of Jesus Christ. Read what Solomon wrote, what I said earlier about the resurrection of the dead. By the way, they in fact misquote part of what Solomon said, where they quote one part of it and says the soul that sins will surely die, and they say that means cease to exist, the soul will die. They didn't read the rest of the passage, which denies that understanding. If you don't preach to them, they will die in their sins and indeed will be raised up in hell. One more point. At the resurrection, not only will I get my soul and body coming back together, that glorified body, that pure body, but that body will become like Christ's body. Look at the biblical evidence that your body will be like Christ's glorious body in heaven. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Philippi, chapter 3, 20 and 21, said together, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body." What kind of body will we have? Well, He has a glorious body. What will happen to our bodies? It will be changed and conformed to His glorious body. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Together, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." We shall be like He is today. What do we know about that body? Well, your body will be like the bodies in the Mount of Transfiguration, like the light that shone from Stephen's face as he looked up into heaven and saw the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, or like Moses as he went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. But again, we have to admit the Bible does not give elaborate details about the nature of that new body. God doesn't want you to be distracted by the future so that you forget your present duties. You know, when you're getting all excited, you know something great's coming for Christmas time, all you can think about what's in that box. Well, the Lord's saying, don't worry about it. It'll be wonderful. It'll be glorious. But don't spend time worrying about the details or wondering what that will be like. You notice the Apostle John says, it's not yet been revealed. We don't know the details. And whenever the scriptures are silent, then you should be silent also. But we do have some hints of this glorious body. It is true that resurrection to heaven is different from the Lord's resurrection in some minor ways. After the Lord's resurrection, His body was not limited. He could pass through closed doors. It's something difficult for us to imagine. I mean, most of the times you run into a door and then you find out the door pushes back. That glorious body will be able to move freely because it's not a physical flesh and blood thing. And yet, the Lord Jesus ate food when He was resurrected and had His new glorious body. In heaven, we'll have a glorious body, but we're not sure about the type of food that will be there. We're not even sure about the type of body. We simply must guard ourselves against curious conclusions. What we do know is this: that body will be free from all defects in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You know, the biggest dread of someone who has a child and the child has some serious illness. Or in this life, people lose their eyesight, or they have an accident and they're paralyzed, and all the terrible things that could happen. While in heaven, the body will be free from defects. And because Christ will make your body like Adam's body, you'll not be subject to aging. You won't be getting old. That's a nice thing, isn't it? But most importantly, you won't be able to sin in heaven. You'd be confirmed in righteousness. Like Adam, if he had passed the test in the Garden of Eden, all his children would have been confirmed in righteousness. That's what will happen in heaven. The first Adam failed. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus, he secured that for you. Won't that be wonderful? Your resurrection will be spectacular. Let's conclude. Your flesh will be raised from the dead, transformed into a glorious body, and reunited with your soul that would have been glorified already. And you will then have a perfect body and soul, free from sins and sicknesses of this world. And you will be able to praise God eternally and enjoy the pleasures of heaven. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, because you are children of God through the sacrifice of Jesus, look forward for your resurrection. Don't try to die. But if you die, you know what is coming for you. A body that will be glorious and free from worries and dangers and sicknesses of this life. How rich will you be then? You can't put a price on eternal life. And if you look forward for the resurrection of the body and all the riches of heaven, it will help you to be patient in this world, won't it? Patient when you got your high blood pressure. You wouldn't be so worried about it. You know what's coming. COVID, you'll be ready to face COVID. Unemployment, you know the time will come when that won't be a worry anymore. Singleness, bad marriages, all of those troubles you can endure because of the hope of the resurrection. That's when you'll be really rich. That time is coming. You can be patient. You'll see more about that in the first sermon, in the next sermon from James. And then third, if you look forward for the resurrection of the body and the riches or the richness of heaven, it will help you to counterbalance your obsessions that can come in this life. You'll be more controlled. Jobs would not control your life. Looks will not control your life. Money will not control your life. Position wouldn't control your life. Yes, if God blesses you, a good position, a spouse and all of that, money, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But you will live a life of more balance. Education will not control you. You wouldn't say, I don't have time for God. I've got to study. You will say, I must worship God and I must study. You will balance life better. Why? Because of the resurrection. And then more, warn others who do not have the heavenly resurrection hope that you have. Don't let anyone die without knowing that he can have eternal life if he makes peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't keep it all to yourself. Heaven will not be crowded. Finally, if you don't know Jesus, if you never put your trust in and believing in him, your body too will be raised up. But it will be condemned and then sent to hell forever. So turn to Jesus and accept his free offer of salvation. It's free for you. It wasn't free, but it's free for you. Jesus paid it all. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your words again to hear of the glorious hope of the resurrection, something to which we can look forward with eagerness. And yet, Lord, as we remain in this life, help us to live our lives in balance, not to be focused simply upon things of this earth, money and careers and families, but to remember that we must love you, live for you, and save up treasures in heaven that we can enjoy then as well. Our Father, we're bombarded with pressures to live only for this life. But we want to live our life in balance. So help us towards that end. We ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to hear our prayers because we make them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.